It really is something that is beyond our ability just to kind of say, well, this is what it looks like. I think what we need, and every one of us need, and even as we read the scriptures this morning, we need the Holy Spirit to really show us what that looks like at its very depth. I want to read this morning from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. It's a bit of a longer passage, but it's really a great look into the love of God and how that love is expressed in our lives. In the bulletin insert that you would have received when you came, the scripture is there, and you can follow along as I read. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes, and we testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. We will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. And if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar, for if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God, whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Let's pray. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch my lips, enable me to speak your truth. Touch our ears, anoint our ears so that we would hear what your Holy Spirit says to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a story about a little mouse as he looked through a crack in a wall. And he saw what the farmer and the wife, as they came home from their grocery shopping, and they were opening a package. And he wondered, oh, what kind of food will there be for me to sneak into? And he was aghast to discover what he saw in that package. It was a mouse trap. So he ran to the farmyard, and the mouse proclaimed to the other animals. He said to all the other, there is a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house. The chicken heard this and just clucked and scratched and raised her head and said, Mr. Mouse, I can tell you this is a very serious concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I can't be bothered. The mouse turned to the pig and told him, you know, there's a mouse trap in the house. The pig said, I sympathize with you, Mr. Mouse. I'm very sorry to hear that, but there is nothing that I could do and think of to do about it. Surely someone else will step in to help. The mouse turned to the cow, who replied, like, wow, Mr. Mouse, a mouse trap. Am I in great danger? Is it troubling to me? Duh. And so the mouse returned to the house, head down, dejected, to face the farmer's mousetrap all alone. That very night, the sound of the mousetrap was heard. It seemed to have caught its prey, and the farmer's wife heard it, and she rushed to see what had been caught. And in the darkness, she saw that it was not a mouse, but it was a venomous snake whose tail the trap had caught. And so the snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the hospital. She returned home from the hospital with a very serious fever. Now, everyone knows that you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup. And so the farmer took his hatchet and proceeded to prepare some chicken soup from the chicken in the farmer's yard. His wife's sickness, it just got worse and worse. And friends would come and neighbors would come and they'd sit with her around the clock. And to feed them, the farmer had nothing else, but he had to butcher the pig so that he could feed all those guests who had come. And the farmer's wife continued to not do well. In fact, she died. And so many people came for her funeral that the farmer had to slaughter the cow in order to provide meat for all those that they could eat. And so, the moral of the story is that the next time you hear that someone is facing a problem and you think it does not concern you, remember that when the least of us is threatened, we are all at risk. As I was reading and kind of thinking about this story even today, I thought how closely that ties into even what's going on in our world. I mean, you can't be a part of the world today without knowing of what has taken place in Christchurch, New Zealand, where I think it's close to 50 people were killed as they were worshiping in a mosque. Someone just walked in and expressed hate in such a violent way. And it's easy to think, well, you know, that's so far off, or that's not us, it wasn't Christians, but yet there is a sense that we are all knit together, and we all need to, even from this little story, be reminded that whatever happens to the least, even to someone far off and doesn't seem to be connected, related to us in any way, it reminds us that we are all a part of one people, and we are all at risk, and so we need to take caution. And so I think this is so appropriate even today that we consider what the love of God looks like in our lives and in our relationships. G.K. Chesterton, a Christian writer, said this: all people matter. You matter, I matter, and it's the hardest thing in theology to believe. You hear that? All people matter. You matter, I matter, and yet at the very core of it is one of the hardest things in theology to believe. This week we asked the kids, what does love look like? We asked them, how does love for one another play itself out in your family? How does it look when you are with your friends and in your school? And we talked a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about love and joy, that expression of thankfulness. We talked about peace and just really contending for each other and making peace with one another when others are bullying, that we would stand in and be a people, be a kid who stands and works for peace. We also talked about patience and just being willing to wait and to trust God. And then we also talked about kindness and just those acts of kindness that just overflow out of our relationship or out of knowing that God is with us. James 2, another verse in the Bible says, 2 verse 8 tells us, if you really keep the royal law that is found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. John also wrote in another part of his letter, 1 John 3:11, this is the beginning, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Paul in Romans 13, verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Peter, another one of the apostles, writes, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And of course, the one who had influenced these apostles, these disciples, to write these letters later on was Jesus himself. And this is what Jesus said: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You sense a bit of a pattern here in these different words of Scripture? Well, the pattern is that the commandment of the kingdom of God, the royal law, the proclamation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is this: love one another. God lays a lot of emphasis on this idea of loving one another. In fact, this was one of the fundamental teachings of the early church and their practice. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to loving one another. It was love for people that motivated St. Patrick to return to Ireland as he saw the brokenness and the lostness and the despair in that nation while he served as a slave. And he returned because he was compelled by the love of God to return to that country and to share the gospel and to share the life of Jesus Christ. In the passage that we read in 1 John, John repeats this command to love one another 27 times. You go through, you just see it just comes up again and again in this passage. How is it possible to love one another? How is it possible to love those who aren't lovable? How is it possible to love those who don't like you? How is it possible to love those who don't want to be loved? Well, the first thing we see here is that God is the source of love. In fact, God is love. He is love in its fullest expression. John makes the third of these of a number of pronouncements in this gospel. He has talked earlier in his letter about declaring God is spirit and God is light, and now he says God is love. He is not declaring here that we serve a loving God, but he is declaring that God's essence, his very essence, his fullness, everything about God is love. Everything about God is love. His love gives warmth to his light. God is a personal God. And sometimes in this world, there, as we talk about with others with about God and about maybe our own relationship with God, there is sometimes a sense that God is distant, that he is far off, that he's kind of like watching things and kind of just letting them happen according to fate, that he's not involved. But the reality of God's love is that he is a personal God. He is very much involved. He is so involved, in fact, that he sent his Son into the world. God's love fills his glory with life, which brings it near to our hearts. Love is an emotion that we are capable of experiencing. And so when we think of God as love, it brings it right into our lives because we are able to experience his love. And it is in this way that God reveals himself to each one of us. He is love. An important distinction here is that God is love, but love is not God. Sometimes there's that sense that, well, love is God and love is everything. No, there is a distinction here where we recognize that the very essence, the fullness of God is love. But love in itself is not something to be worshipped as God. God is love. We worship God. His very essence, his very character is love. The Greek grammar that really prohibits this reversal of God is love. One cannot say love is God. The way that it's written in the Greek language, the original language of this text, is that God is love, not love is God. John's statements here about love and God's love cannot be divorced from the other two tests of eternal life, and that is obedience and then also having an honest and correct view about Christ. The second thing we see about God and his love is that he has lavished his love. He has poured out his love on us. In verses 9 to 11, it says and reminds us that God demonstrated his love. He expressed his love through his Son. He sent his Son, Jesus, that we might have life through him. He was willing to sacrifice his life. Jesus was, so that we would be forgiven, that we would know the love of God. It is through God demonstrated his love through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would live. There's a story I read a while ago, and I think it's the kind of story that we can identify with when we recognize how people are willing to sacrifice their own lives so that others would live. Somehow that's something that we can recognize and we can affirm, and we see that in Jesus. But listen to this story. It's from a number of years ago when Somalia, I know Somalia is still ravaged by famine in different parts, but this was something that had taken place a few years ago in the capital city of Mogadishu in Somalia. The famine was so bad that when this group of correspondents walked into a village, it's literally they saw how everyone had perished. Everyone was dead. There was the stench of death everywhere. It was the kind of thing this correspondent describes as it just gets into your hair, it gets into your clothes, and there was this feeling, this smell of death because the famine was so bad. He notes that he saw a little boy, and you could tell that this little boy had worms and was malnourished. His stomach was protruding, and when a child is extremely malnourished, his hair turns a reddish color, and the skin becomes crinkled as though he's 100 years old. Our photographer, the photographer who was traveling with this group, he had a grapefruit, and he gave it to this little boy. And the boy was so weak, he didn't have the strength to hold the grapefruit. And so we cut it in half, he says, and he gave it to the little boy, and he picked it up, and he looked at us as if to say thanks, and then he began to walk towards the village, not eating or sucking on this grapefruit. They walked behind the little boy to see where he was going, and when he entered the village, there on the ground was another little boy, and they thought this other one was dead. His eyes were completely glazed over. It turned out that this was his younger brother. The older brother then kneeled down next to his younger brother. He bit off a piece of the grapefruit and he chewed it, and then he opened up his younger brother's mouth and he put the grapefruit in and he worked his brother's jaw up and down. Later on, they learned that the older brother had been doing that for the younger brother for 2 weeks. Any bit of food that came, he would take it, he would prepare it, chew it, and then he would give it to his younger brother so that he could eat. A couple of days later, they found out that the older brother had died of malnutrition, and the younger brother lived. The writer of the correspondent who wrote this, remembers as he writes, driving home thinking that what Jesus meant when he said, there is no greater love than to lay down our life for somebody else. We see it pictured in this story of this older brother for his younger brother. We hear it in news stories and things that even capture our attention, and we see that and we recognize, yeah, there is nothing like it when somebody is willing to give up on themselves and to even die to themselves so that someone else would live. Whether it's a story like that or any story where we see someone sacrificing their life for others, we get what this means. It stirs us to the core. It grips our emotions. That's love. That's a picture of God's love. In the coming weeks, as we prepare to celebrate Easter, there's going to be a lot going on around that celebration, preparations and things that are going on, and probably a lot of chocolate somewhere mixed into that whole thing. But the reason for the celebration of Easter is that Jesus, God's Son, demonstrated his love, the greatest kind of love for all of mankind, and he did it by laying down his life. You know, that's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he's willing to lay down his life for you. There is no greater love. He lavished, he poured out his love. The song we sang earlier, the reckless love of God, what a great and apt description. It seems almost reckless. Like, how can that be? That's God's love poured out on us. And then the last part of this passage, the longer part of it from verses 12 to 21, talks about when we love, we prove we have God's love to give. When we love, we show that we belong to God. In fact, our love becomes the physical expression of God in this world. No one has seen God. Those who doubt your faith or even challenge it will say, "Show me God exists." You know, as a church, King's Community Church, the picture or the vision that we have as a church, we recognize and we know that we are a broken people. Every one of us, in some shape or form, there is brokenness. There are things in our lives that are not as they are, as we wish they were, or as we would hope they would be. There is a sense of brokenness, and we acknowledge that. But alongside the reality that we are a broken people, we acknowledge that God loves us. And we are seeking to experience the fullness of his love, not so that we can just have a nice love-in with God, but that we would see that love overflow, be poured out in our world, in our families, in our workplaces, in our school, in our community. We exist so that we would know the love of God, experience the love of God, and that it would overflow in our lives to those around us. When we love, we show, we prove that we have God's love to give. And you know what? It's not something we can kind of wind up and say, okay, I'm going to just pull up that love in me. No, I'm just going to do it. I got it on my list. It's in my mind. I'm going to just convince myself, yeah, today. No. Because we are broken, because we are wounded, because we experience hurt and have been on the giving side of hurt, because we are like that, what we need is we need to experience God's love. His cleansing, his healing, his restoration. And then as we experience his love, we are able to love others. When you love people with the supernatural love that God demonstrated and poured into your life, you put a tangible expression of God before the watching world. You show people that, yeah, God is real because you love. If God lives in you, then love lives in you, for God is love. The Holy Spirit is proof that God lives in us, given as a seal, adopting you into the family of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the assurance of the Spirit. All these things are proof that God lives in you. And his love lived out is proof. When we say, "I love God," we have to recognize as well that loving God is not compatible with hate. You hear that? Loving God is not compatible with hate. It's not compatible with anything that has its source in hate, like anger, selfishness, jealousy, strife, animosity, racism, bitterness, slander, gossip, lying, unforgiveness. John, in this writing, seems to be saying you can't love in degrees and say, well, a little bit of love, but you can't hate in degrees either. This is a black and white issue. There's no room for gray. If you can't love people, John says, whom you see, how can you love God whom you can't see? We're not talking here about that fuzzy, warm feeling of love, but we're talking about the unconditional love that God demonstrates in Christ. Because God has poured out his love in us. And you may be thinking, well, I don't have it in me. I just can't do it. That's right, you don't. But the grace of God, the undeserved, unearnable love and grace of God is able to be poured out into your heart and life to allow you then to love others. The early church father, way back when the church was just in its infancy, maybe 100 or 150 years old, Jerome was one of the leaders of the church, and he recounts that John the Evangelist, the one who had written these words, that we read earlier, while he was living in Ephesus in his extreme old age, he would be carried with difficulty into church by his disciples. He had no strength for a lengthy exhortation, and so sometimes all he would say is they would literally carry this old man into the church before the church. His message for the church was as simple as this: Akapomen Alleluus. Let us love one another. And that's all he had to say. Let us love one another. The disciples and church members who were there, they were wearied by this repetition. They said, Master, why do you always say this? And he replied and he would say to them, because it is the Lord's command, and that alone is done. It suffices. Let us love one another. Even when we don't receive love from others, we still have God's love to give. We can do this because of the grace of God, because of the love of God that has been poured out in us. Having said all of this, I think convention would have me say, all right now, who are you going to love this week? I should probably even give you some suggestions as to how to do that, telling you, you know, who to love and how to love them, getting over that thing that keeps you from loving them. But the truth is, we all have heard that nagging whisper inside of us that says, I've tried that. I've tried to just be more loving, and I'll tell you, I can't do it. I don't need more guilt. I don't need somebody to tell me to love somebody that I really have nothing in me to love. And I'll tell you what, don't try, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work to love people begrudgingly, to love when we don't have God's love inside us. If we're on empty, we don't feel like we have God's love to give. Instead, I would suggest that you get loved on by God. It ties back to the whole idea, our vision as a church, coming to the place where you recognize and acknowledge we are a broken people and we need God's love. And as we experience God's love, we are able then to let it overflow in our lives. Find out what God's love for you looks like. Find it in the scriptures. Write it down. Meditate upon his love for you. Thank him for loving you. Thank him for what he has done. And let God love you. Let his love fill you up so that it spills out to other people in your life. Open it up and let it flow. Let it flow and love one another. And so in the same words, spelt wrongly here, I see. One distraction after another. Don't let that distract you from knowing that God's love has an H in it. Let us love one another. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. As we just, again, commit ourselves to be a people who love not with their own works and with their own efforts, but love with the love of God in and through us. And then after we've sung this song, I'm going to pray, and then we'll close and invite you just to kind of enjoy some time of fellowship together.